Next Sunday is what we call Palm Sunday, the day where we sort of recognize and commemorate the entrance of Jesus into Jerusalem. And then the Sunday after that, of course, being Easter Sunday, a very special Sunday for us, not only as we commemorate the resurrection of Jesus, but you know how it is for us as a congregation. We take Easter to be a very serious opportunity for evangelism in our community. Well, we very deliberately invite people to receive Jesus Christ and to make a decision for him. And so we want you to be in prayer and just really inviting people and asking there, because this is one of the significant outreaches that we do to the community. And God has blessed it mightily in years past. Even last year when it rained like crazy, many people came to faith in Jesus Christ. And we anticipate that God will bless, hopefully without the rain, in an even more abundantly way this year. So please pray for that. But on this particular Sunday, today, I'm going to do something very different. Different for me. I'm not going to preach a regular sermon. What I'm going to do this morning is I'm going to read God's word to you. And we're going to take a look at the story of Jesus, beginning with the triumphal entry, then when he spoke to his disciples, then when he celebrated the Last Supper with the disciples, then at his crucifixion, and ending with the resurrection. And I'm just going to tell the story reading from the scriptures. So I want you to listen carefully, and I want you to listen carefully with this kind of mind, remembering something that I need to remember all the time. I'm hoping and I'm praying that what I'm doing for you now this morning on Sunday, it isn't just some kind of therapy session for myself, but I do pray that it's helpful for me to remember something. Because friends, if you come here at all and you know me, you know I love to preach. I love to teach people God's word. I really love it. But you know what I need to be reminded of more and more and again is that whatever I have to say about the word of God is never as important as God's word itself. That it's his word itself that is the true living word of God. And so this morning, I just want to draw attention and give glory to God's word itself. So would you please listen with an open heart and an open mind and let God speak to you. This morning, I'm going to be reading to you from the New Living Translation, because even though normally I teach from the New King James Translation, which is the translation I prefer, there's other good translations out there, of course. I just prefer that translation for Bible study and real focused attention. But there's something beautiful about the New Living Translation in the way that it reads as a narrative, and I think suits it well for this morning. So you ready? It was now almost time for the celebration of Passover, and many people from the country arrived in Jerusalem several days early so that they could go through the cleansing ceremony before the Passover began. They wanted to see Jesus. And as they talked in the temple, they asked each other, "What do you think? Will he come for the Passover?" Meanwhile, the leading priests and Pharisees had publicly announced that anyone seeing Jesus must report him immediately so that they could arrest him. 6 days before the Passover ceremonies began, Jesus arrived in Bethany at the home of Lazarus, the man he had raised from the dead. A dinner was prepared in Jesus' honor. Martha served and Lazarus sat at the table with him. Then Mary took a 12-ounce jar of expensive perfume made from essence of nard, and she anointed Jesus' feet with it and wiped his feet with her hair, and the house was filled with fragrance. But Judas Iscariot, one of his disciples, the one who would betray him, said, "That perfume was worth a small fortune. It should have been sold and the money given to the poor." Not that he cared for the poor. He was a thief who was in charge of the disciples' funds, and he often took some for his own use. Jesus replied, "Leave her alone. She did it in preparation for my burial. You will always have the poor among you, but I will not be here with you much longer." When all the people heard of Jesus' arrival, they flocked to see him and also to see Lazarus, the man Jesus had raised from the dead. Then the leading priest decided to kill Lazarus too, for it was because of him that many of the people had deserted them and believed in Jesus. The next day, the news that Jesus was on the way to Jerusalem swept through the city. A huge crowd of Passover visitors took palm branches and went down to the road to meet him. They shouted, "Praise God! Bless the one who comes in the name of the Lord. Hail to the King of Israel." Jesus found a young donkey and sat on it, fulfilling the prophecy that said, "Don't be afraid, people of Israel. Look, your king is coming, sitting on a donkey's colt." His disciples didn't realize it at the time. This was a fulfillment of prophecy. But after Jesus entered into his glory, they remembered that these scriptures had come true before their eyes. Those in the crowd who had seen Jesus call Lazarus back to life were telling others about it. That was the main reason so many went out to meet him, because they had heard about this mighty miracle. Then the Pharisees said to each other, "We've lost. Look, the whole world has gone after him." Some Greeks who had come to Jerusalem to attend the Passover paid a visit to Philip, who was from Bethsaida in Galilee. They said, "Sir, we want to meet Jesus." Philip told Andrew about it, and they went together to ask Jesus. Jesus replied, "The time has come for the Son of Man to enter into his glory. The truth is, a kernel of wheat must be planted in the soil. Unless it dies, it will be alone, a single seed. But its death will produce many new kernels, a plentiful harvest of new lives. Those who love their life in this world will lose it. Those who despise their life in this world will keep it for eternal life. All those who want to be my disciples must come and follow me, because my servants must be where I am. And if they follow me, the Father will honor them. Now, my soul is deeply troubled. Should I pray, 'Father, save me from what lies ahead?' But it is the very reason why I came. Father, bring glory to your name." Then a voice spoke from heaven saying, "I have already brought it glory, and I will do it again." When the crowd heard the voice, some thought it was thunder, while others declared that an angel had spoken to them. Then Jesus told them, "The voice was for your benefit, not mine. The time of judgment for the world has come, when the prince of the world will be cast out. And when I am lifted up on the cross, I will draw everyone to myself." He said this to indicate how he would die. "Don't be troubled. You trust God, now trust in me. There are many rooms in my Father's house, and I'm going to prepare a place for you. If this were not so, I would tell you plainly. When everything is ready, I will come and get you, so that you will always be with me where I am. And you know where I'm going and how to get there." "No, we don't know, Lord," Thomas said. "We haven't any idea where you're going, so how can we know the way?" Jesus told him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one can come to the Father except through me. If you had known who I am, then you would know who the Father is. From now on, you know him and have seen him." Philip said, "Lord, show us the Father and we'll be satisfied." Jesus replied, "Philip, don't you even yet know who I am, even all the time that I have been with you? Anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. So why are you asking to see him? Don't you believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? The words I say to you are not my own, but my Father who lives in me does his work through me. Just believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me, or at least believe because of what you've seen me do. The truth is, anyone who believes in me will do the same works I have done, and even greater works, because I'm going to be with my Father. You can ask for anything in my name, and I will do it, because the work of the Son brings glory to the Father. Yes, ask anything in my name, and I will do it. If you love me, obey my commandments, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor who will never leave you. He is the Holy Spirit who leads into all truth. The world at large cannot receive him because it isn't looking for him and doesn't recognize him, but you do, because he lives with you now and later will be in you. No. I will not abandon you as orphans. I will come to you. In just a little while, the world will not see me again, but you will, for I will live again and you will too. When I am raised to life again, you will know that I am in my Father and you are in me and I am in you. Those who obey my commandments are the ones who love me. And because they love me, my Father loves them. And I will love them, and I will reveal myself to each one of them. Judas, not Judas Iscariot, but the other disciple with that name, said to him, Lord, why are you going to reveal yourself only to us and not to the world at large? Jesus replied, all those who love me will do what I say. My Father will love them, and we will come to them and live with them. Anyone who doesn't love me will not do what I say. And remember, these words are not my own. This message is from the Father who sent me. I am telling you these things now while I am still with you. But when the Father sends the Counselor as my representative, and by the Counselor I mean the Holy Spirit, he will teach you everything and will remind you of everything I myself have told you. I am leaving you with a gift, peace of mind and heart. And the peace I give you isn't like the peace the world gives. So don't be troubled or afraid. Remember what I told you. I am going away, but I will come back to you again. If you really love me, you will be very happy for me, because now I can go to the Father who is greater than I am. And I have told you these things before they happen, so you will believe when they do happen. I don't have much more time to talk to you, because the prince of this world approaches. He has no power over me, but I will do what the Father requires of me so that the world will know that I love the Father. Come, let's be going. I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch that doesn't produce fruit, and he prunes the branches that do bear fruit so that they will produce even more. You have already been pruned for greater faithfulness by the message that I have given to you. Remain in me, and I will remain in you. For a branch cannot produce fruit if it's severed from the vine, and you cannot be fruitful apart from me. Yes, I am the vine, you are the branches. Those who remain in me and I in them will produce much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. Anyone who parts from me is thrown away like a useless branch and withers. Such branches are gathered into a pile to be burned. But if you stay joined to me and my words remain in you, you may ask any request you like and it will be granted. My true disciples produce much fruit. This brings great glory to my Father. I have loved you even as the Father has loved me. Remain in my love. When you obey me, you remain in my love, just as I obey my Father and remain in his love. I have told you this now so that you will be filled with my joy. Yes, your joy will overflow. I command you to love each other in the same way that I've loved you. And here's how to measure it. The greatest love is shown when people lay down their lives for their friends. You are my friends if you obey me. I no longer call you servants, because a master doesn't confide in his servants. Now you are my friends, since I have told you everything that the Father told me. You didn't choose me. I chose you. I appointed you to go and produce fruit that will last, so that the Father will give you whatever you ask for using my name. I command you to love each other. The festival of unleavened bread, which begins the Passover celebration, was drawing near. The leading priests and teachers of religious law were actively plotting Jesus' murder, but they wanted to kill him without starting a riot, a possibility they greatly feared. Then Satan entered into Judas Iscariot, who was one of the 12 disciples. And he went over to the leading priests and the captains of the temple guard to discuss the best way to betray Jesus to them. They were delighted that he was ready to help them, and they promised him a reward. So he began looking for an opportunity to betray Jesus so that they could arrest him quietly when the crowds weren't around. Now, the festival of unleavened bread arrived when the Passover lambs were sacrificed. Jesus sent Peter and John ahead and said, "Go and prepare the Passover meal so we can eat it together." "Where do you want us to go?" they asked him. He replied, "As soon as you enter Jerusalem, a man carrying a pitcher of water will meet you. Follow him. At the house he enters, say to the owner, 'The teacher asks, where's the guest room where I can eat the Passover meal with my disciples?' He will take you upstairs to a large room that is already set up. That is the place. Go ahead and prepare our supper there." They went off to the city and found everything just as Jesus had said, and they prepared the Passover supper there. Then at the proper time, Jesus and the 12 apostles sat down together at the table. Jesus said, "I have looked forward to this hour with deep longing, anxious to eat this Passover meal with you before my suffering begins. For I tell you now that I won't eat it again until it comes to fulfillment in the kingdom of God." Then he took a cup of wine, and when he had given thanks for it, he said, "Take this and share it among yourselves, for I will not drink wine again until the kingdom of God has come." Then he took a loaf of bread, and when he had thanked God for it, he broke it in pieces, gave it to the disciples, saying, "This is my body broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." After supper, he took another cup of wine and said, "This wine is the token of God's new covenant to save you, an agreement sealed with the blood that I will pour out for you." Now from 1 Corinthians. What? Is this really true? Don't you have your own homes for eating and drinking? Or do you really want to disgrace the church of God and shame the poor? What am I supposed to say about these things? Do you want me to praise you? Well, I certainly do not. For this is what the Lord himself said, and I pass it on to you just as I received it. On the night when he was betrayed, the Lord Jesus took a loaf of bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it, and he said, "This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, he took the cup of wine after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant between God and you, sealed by the shedding of my blood. Do this in remembrance of me as often as you drink it. For every time you eat this bread and drink this cup, you are announcing the Lord's death until he comes again. So if anyone eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord unworthily, that person is guilty of sinning against the body and the blood of the Lord. That is why you should examine yourselves before eating the bread and drinking from this cup." As we continue on in worship, the tables of communion are open, and you are invited to come forward and take a piece of bread and dip it into the large cup. You can take it back to your seat if you wish. You can take it up here in the middle. You can kneel on the steps up to the platform if you like. But friends, let's come to the table of the Lord together. All who are willing to receive it in reverence and in faith are invited to come to the table of the Lord. Let's worship him and partake of his table. Then Pilate went back inside and called for Jesus to be brought to him. "Are you the king of the Jews?" he asked him. Jesus replied, "Is this your own question, or did others tell you about me?" "Am I a Jew?" Pilate asked. "Your own people and their leading priests brought you here. Why? What have you done?" Then Jesus answered, I am not an earthly king. If I were, my followers would have fought when I was arrested by the Jewish leaders. But my kingdom is not of this world. Pilate replied, you are a king then. You say that I am a king, and you are right, Jesus said. I was born for that purpose, and I came to bring truth to the world. All who love the truth recognize that what I say is true. What is truth? Pilate asked. Then he went out again to the people and told them, he is not guilty of any crime. But you have a custom of asking me to release someone from prison each year at Passover. So if you want me to, I'll release to you the king of the Jews. But they shouted back, no, not this man, but Barabbas. Barabbas was a criminal. Then Pilate had Jesus flogged with a lead-tipped whip. Then soldiers made a crown of long, sharp thorns and put it on his head and put a royal purple robe on him. Hail, King of the Jews! They mocked and they hit him with their fists. Pilate went outside again and said to the people, I'm going to bring him out to you now, but understand clearly that I find him not guilty. Then Jesus came out wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe. And Pilate said, here is the man. And when they saw him, the leading priests and the temple guards began shouting, crucify, crucify. You crucify him, Pilate said. I find him not guilty. The Jewish leaders reply, by our laws, he ought to die because he called himself the Son of God. When Pilate heard this, he was more frightened than ever. He took Jesus back into the headquarters again and asked him, where are you from? But Jesus gave no answer. You won't talk to me, Pilate demanded. Don't you realize that I have the power to release you or to crucify you? Then Jesus said, you would have no power over me at all unless it were given to you from above. So the one who brought me to you has the greater sin. Then Pilate tried to release him, but the Jewish leaders told him, if you release this man, you are not a friend of Caesar. Anyone who declares himself a king is a rebel against Caesar. When they said this, Pilate brought Jesus out to them again. Then Pilate sat down on the judgment seat on the platform that is called the stone pavement in Hebrew Gabbatha. It was about noon of the day of the preparation for Passover. And Pilate said to the people, here is your king. Away with him, they yelled. Away with him, crucify him. What? Crucify your king? Pilate asked. We have no king but Caesar, the leading priests shouted back. Then Pilate gave Jesus to them to be crucified. So they took Jesus and led him away. Carrying the cross by himself, Jesus went to the place called Skull Hill, in Hebrew, Golgotha. There they crucified him. There were two others crucified with him, one on either side, Jesus between them. And Pilate posted a sign over him that read, Jesus of Nazareth, King of the Jews. The place where Jesus was crucified was near the city, and the sign was written in Hebrew, Latin, and Greek so that many people could read it. Then the leading priest said to Pilate, change it from the King of the Jews to I said I am the King of the Jews. Pilate replied, what I have written, it stays exactly as it is. When the soldiers had crucified Jesus, they divided his clothes among the four of them. They also took his robe, but it was seamless, woven in one piece from the top. So they said, let's not tear it, but throw dice to see who gets it. This fulfilled the scripture that says, they divided my clothes among themselves and threw dice for my robe. So that's what they did. Standing near the cross were Jesus's mother and his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus saw his mother standing there beside the disciple he loved, he said to her, woman, he is your son. And he said to this disciple, she is your mother. And from then on, this disciple took her into his home. Jesus knew that everything was now finished. And to fulfill the scriptures, he said, I am thirsty. A jar of sour wine was sitting there. So they soaked a sponge in it, put it on a hyssop branch, and held it up to his lips. When Jesus had tasted it, he said, "It is finished." Then he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. The Jewish leaders didn't want the victims hanging there at the next day, which was the Sabbath, and a very special Sabbath at that, because it was the Passover. So they asked Pilate to hasten their deaths by ordering that their legs be broken. Then their bodies could be taken down. So the soldiers came and broke the legs of the two men crucified with Jesus. But when they came to Jesus, they saw that he was dead already, so they didn't break his legs. One of the soldiers, however, pierced his side with a spear, and blood and water flowed out. This report is from an eyewitness giving an accurate account. It is presented so that you also can believe. These things happened in fulfillment of the scriptures that say, not one of his bones will be broken, and they will look on him whom they pierced. Afterward, Joseph of Arimathea, who had been a secret disciple of Jesus because he feared the Jewish leaders, asked Pilate for permission to take Jesus' body down. When Pilate gave him permission, he came and took the body away. Nicodemus, the man who had come to Jesus at night, also came, bringing about 75 pounds of embalming ointment made from myrrh and aloes. Together, they wrapped Jesus' body in a long linen cloth with the spices, as is the Jewish custom of burial. The place of crucifixion was near a garden where there was a new tomb never used before. And so, because it was the day of preparation before the Passover, and since the tomb was close at hand, they laid Jesus there. Early Sunday morning, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb and found that the stone had been rolled away from the entrance. She ran and found Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one whom Jesus loved. She said, "They've taken the Lord's body out of the tomb, and I don't know where they have put him." Peter and the other disciple ran to the tomb to see. The other disciple outran Peter and got to there first. He stooped and looked in and saw the linen cloth lying there, but he didn't go in. Then Simon Peter arrived and he went inside. He also noticed the linen wrappings lying there, while the cloth that had covered Jesus' head was folded up and lying to the side. Then the other disciple also went in and he saw and believed. For until then, they hadn't realized that the scripture said he would rise from the dead. Then they went home. Mary was standing outside the tomb crying, and as she wept, she stooped and looked in. She saw two white-robed angels sitting at the head and the foot of the place where the body of Jesus had been lying. "Why are you crying?" the angels asked her. "Because they've taken away my Lord," she replied, "and I don't know where they have put him." She glanced over her shoulder and saw someone standing behind her. It was Jesus, but she didn't recognize him. "Why are you crying?" Jesus asked her. "Who are you looking for?" She thought he was the gardener. "Sir," she said, "if you have taken him away, tell me where you have put him, and I will go and get him." "Mary," Jesus said. She turned toward him and exclaimed, "Teacher, don't cling to me," Jesus said, "for I haven't yet ascended to the Father. But go and find my brothers and tell them that I am ascending to my Father and your Father, my God and your God." Mary Magdalene found the disciples and told them, "I have seen the Lord." Then she gave them his message. That evening, on the first day of the week, the disciples were meeting behind locked doors because they were afraid of the Jewish leaders. Suddenly, Jesus was standing there among them. "Peace be with you," he said. As he spoke, he held out his hands for them to see, and he showed them his side. They were filled with joy when they saw their Lord. He spoke to them again and said, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, so I send you." Then he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone's sins, they are forgiven. If you refuse to forgive them, they are unforgiven." One of his disciples, Thomas, nicknamed the Twin, was not with the others when Jesus came. They told him, "We've seen the Lord." But he replied, I won't believe it unless I see the nail wounds in his hands, put my fingers into them, and place my hand into the wound in his side. 8 days later, the disciples were together again, and this time Thomas was with them. The doors were locked, but suddenly, as before, Jesus was standing with them, and he said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here and see my hands. Put your hand into the wound in my side. Don't be faithless any longer. Believe." "My Lord and my God," Thomas exclaimed. Then Jesus told him, "You believe because you've seen me. Blessed are those who haven't seen me and believe anyway." Jesus' disciples saw him do many other miraculous signs besides the ones recorded in this book. But these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing in him, you will have life. Praise the Lord. Now, here at the end of our service, first of all, I'd like to call the prayer team to come on up front. And what I mean is for them to come up now and stand up front here. Because a lot of times that means come up when the song starts. But no, I mean, come on up now and stand up here in the front. The second thing I'd like to do is give an invitation. Friends, you've heard the story. You've heard the story of how Jesus came as a triumphant king into Jerusalem, how he spoke words of love and compassion unto his disciples, how he instituted the new covenant with his blood, typified by this bread and this cup that we've shared in together. You've heard how he died on the cross and said, "It is finished." You've heard how he rose from the dead to give you and I new life. And I just simply need to say that if there's anyone here this morning who hasn't given their life to Jesus Christ, or maybe at a previous time you have, but you've fallen so far away from that decision that you feel like today you need to bring him into your life and surrender to him all over it again. If today is your day to repent and believe, even though you've never seen Jesus, you want to believe in him today, then I invite you right now, stand to your feet and to come forward. I know it's a very courageous thing I'm asking you to do, but I want you to come forward and to speak to one of these people on the prayer team. I want you to speak to them and they'll pray with you and tell you how to repent of your sins and put your trust in Jesus. If that's you, come forward right now, stand up, walk down one of these aisles and come to somebody here and pray with them. They'll love you. They'll speak to you the love of Jesus. God bless you. Anybody else here this morning? Today's the day of salvation. And I know you're putting yourself on the spot. I know it'll take some courage for you to stand to your feet, to walk down this aisle. Listen, following Jesus, it takes some courage. And if you don't have the courage to do it in front of a bunch of people who love you and will support you, and be happy among that decision, you're never going to have the courage to live for him in the outside world. So I'll give it just a moment more. Anyone else here, you want to stand to your feet, walk down this aisle, and talk to somebody up here about giving your life to Jesus? Anybody else? Bless you, man. Bless you. Bless you, sir. Anyone else want to receive new life this morning? Father, we thank you for this morning. We thank you for the power of your word. And we ask, Jesus, that you would meet every need, that you would satisfy the longing of every heart, and that you would pour out your grace upon us. We love you in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you stand and let's worship the Lord? Whatever your prayer need is, come on up front. The prayer team is here for whatever your need is. And let's worship him together and be happy that God has given new life to many people this morning.